morning. I bless you with the blessing of the Lord. A brother said to me just before, I look forward to seeing what the Lord has for us this morning. That has been our prayer as we prepared, that that is what you came for and that that is what you will see. Let's begin with two songs.
Start with number 92. Number 92.
I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. Yea, every day and evermore thy praises I will sing. Every day will I bless thee. Every day will I bless thee. And I will
number 240. I'd like to sing the first two verses in unison.
Oh, sacred head,
God is great, and God is good. We're familiar with those words. We repeat them often. Typically, it's part of a longer quatrain. God is great, and God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hands, we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And then we dig in. And it's easy to feel at a time like that, that God is great and God is good. But how do we feel when it's not a feast? What if there is no bread? Is God still great and good? When Peter Dick was here many years ago, he told us the story of the last night of his brother John's life. How many of you were in on that? Figured I look mostly to the back half for that, and I'm a little surprised at how many hands are down, even in that age group. sometime, ask somebody whose hand was up about the object lesson, old bread is not hard. So we'll leave that for now. Peter Dick's mother knelt by the side of John's bed all night, praying over and over again, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Russia was in the grip of a famine, and John was dying. He was starving to death. All night, his mother cried out, Give us this day our daily bread. When the morning light dawned, John was gone. His soul was departed. Peter was also lying in bed, starving. But he didn't die that night. And that morning, the convoy of food relief from North American Mennonites rolled into that village, and Peter's life was saved. God is great, and God is good. His brother John was buried. Is God still great? Is God still good? Elie Wiesel was 15 when his family from a village in what is now Romania was deported by the Nazis. Elie Wiesel was Jewish. He spent time in Auschwitz and Buchenwald. He survived them both. His father, his mother, and his younger sister did not. And neither, to hear him tell it, did his soul or his God. Now, I grant that there are many quotes of Elie Wiesel, and they can seem to be a bit contradictory. But let me read two that I think bear out what I just said. Never shall I forget that night, the first night in camp, that turned my life into one long night, seven times sealed and seven times cursed and seven times sealed. Never shall I forget the small faces of the children whose bodies I saw transformed into smoke under a silent sky. Never shall I forget those flames that consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget the nocturnal silence that deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments that murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to ashes. Never shall I forget those things, even were I condemned to live as long as God himself. Never. Let's not be too hard on the man. He endured unspeakable cruelty, unspeakable demonstrations of inhumanity. Another quote. Some of the men spoke of God, his mysterious ways, the sins of the Jewish people, the redemption to come. As for me, I had ceased to pray. I concurred with Job. I was not denying his existence. I doubted his absolute justice. He says he concurred with Job. I would say he concurred with Job in his struggle. He did not concur with Job in the conclusion of that struggle. Job never got the answers he demanded from God. God spoke to him, to his face, and he never got the answers that he demanded. But he came to a place where he was able to let God be God on God's terms. And that, I believe, is a place that Elie Wiesel never found. And as he wrestled with whether God could be both all-powerful and good, he concluded it can't be both. And as I said, there are various quotes. Sometimes it seems that he gave up on the one and sometimes on the other, but he could not reconcile the two. We are here to commemorate Good Friday. And we try to imagine what his disciples felt like between the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we can't. We cannot discipline our minds to not know what we already know. And what they should have known, but didn't. Jesus had told them plainly, but it never did quite sink in. So we sing, "Go to Dark Gethsemane." And in that song, we see the pictures of the garden, the judgment hall, the cross, the tomb. But by the end of the song, we're singing, Christ is risen, he meets our eyes. Savior, teach us so to rise. And I think that's appropriate, all right? I'm not being critical. I'm just saying we cannot enter into fully their world. Jesus' disciples had just witnessed the most horrible scene imaginable. And maybe it could be argued that the Romans had not perfected the creativity of sadism that the Nazis came up with. But to look not only at the unspeakable, horrible cruelty that the crucifixion represented, but to look at actually what was happening. Peter's accusation to the council was that they had killed the author of life. Think of the implications of that statement. You kill the author of life, where does that leave you? Where does that leave any of us? Jesus had told them this was going to happen. He said, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So even Jesus didn't want them to experience Good Friday without Easter. He tried to prep them. And you note that he does not say your sorrow will be taken away and replaced with joy. He said your sorrow will be turned into joy. The very thing that is your sorrow will become your joy. And it's easy to see as we look back on the crucifixion that that is exactly what happened. We look back from the vantage point of the resurrection and we see that that thing, the unspeakably horrible cruelty of the cross, our sorrow became our joy. But what of the sorrow that is right here, right now, and we have no vantage point to look back on it? What of that sorrow? I was going to begin this devotional by relating stories, either from the Bible or from history, of other terrible things that turned out for good. But I didn't. In the first place, I found them very difficult to find. It's not hard to find examples of how God used horrible things to bring about good. The Bible and history is full of those. But where the horrible thing, in retrospect, was seen to be a good thing, those are hard to find. Now, I'm sure that afterwards you will come up to me with all kinds of them, and they were so obvious, and I will say, oh, duh. But I wasn't successful in finding them. But the second reason I chose not to begin that way is that's irrelevant. Even if I could regale you with story after story of how that happened, how does that affect the valley that you are walking through right now? The dark cloud that you are facing, that you are quite sure can never be anything but unmitigated grief. We cannot help but search for answers that will somehow satisfy our mind. And let's not beat ourselves up for that. But let's acknowledge that these are questions whose answers finally are beyond the scope of our finite human intellect. Let's reach out to God with our spirits, allowing him to care for our hearts and assuring our spirits of both his greatness and his goodness. And to that end, listen with your spirit to the word of God for you. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. God is great, and God is good. 1 Peter 3:12, first part of the verse, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." God is great, and God is good. Finally, 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. Depending on your translation, this is a prayer, and may God do this. Depending on your translation, this is a declaration. This is what God has in store. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." God is great, and God is good. Let us kneel before that great God in prayer. Father, we honor you this morning for your greatness and your goodness, your power and your love. We come to you with all of our unanswered questions. We simply ask you to take them from us and turn them to your peace. Bear us on your bosom. Fill our spirits with your spirit, with your great big Father heart. Equip us to live life before you as your children, as your people, in a way that will draw others to you and help them to experience your greatness and your goodness. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus, for the incredible sacrifice that you made to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As we commemorate that sacrifice this morning, may our love to you overflow into lives of joyful service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll take announcements a little later in the service. At this point, we will have a number of family songs.
next two songs are from Tazay. We will sing them several times. They're meant to be sung many times in a row. So we will sing them several times, and then when we cue you, you can help us sing them for a number more times.
I'll put in a footnote that it's only a 7-Eleven song if you stop thinking about what you're singing.
Oh, Lord, hear my prayer.
As Dad mentioned earlier, we have the privilege of looking at the crucifixion and remembering Jesus' death in the context of his resurrection. And that flavors everything. And I'd like to take a little bit of time to reflect on the power of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection and what that does in our lives. Not too long ago in Sunday school, we studied Jesus' famous and powerful words in John chapter 8, verse 31 and following. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And we also puzzled together over the Jews' strange response to these words. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And so, on the one hand, we recognize that they missed what Jesus was offering. And Jesus makes that clear in the next verse. "I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." But we also puzzle over their declaration that they've never been slaves to anyone. It's look around you. Don't you know that daily you live under this oppression of the Roman government? And we think that maybe delusional is a generous word. So several years ago when I was at IGO, one of our teachers invited us to write a response to this passage, to Jesus' words, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." And so I invite you to join me in stepping inside the mind of a first century Jew and trying to understand his thought processes and the tension that's going on between being a part of the chosen nation of God and yet feeling this oppression and their longing for freedom and then their response to Jesus who offered that freedom. And then ponder also how Jesus' words are just as fitting for us today as what they were 2,000 years ago. "Blaze, blaze, fair sun, your radiant beams across this promised land, whose blessings spring eternal from her gracious Father's hand. Ne'er shall her proud head bow beneath a foreign tyranny. Jerusalem, the nation's head, shall forever reign free. I am a Jew of noble birth, the seed of Abraham, of heaven's God, the chosen race, a progeny I am, a wretched slave of lesser men, I'll never deign to be. I am a son of Abraham, I was born to be free. Thus, in the face of Roman steel, the loyal Jew held fast to faith in God and hope in man and the freedom of the past. Though daily plagued by alien rule and wretched tyranny, to conscious freedom of the heart he clung tenaciously. Yet no sooner set he forth to meet the duties of the day, but chanced upon a band of Romans in the way. The angry pulse within his breast surged like the waves at sea. Israel was not meant for this. She shall again be free. Oh, curse you, heathen men in garish garb, whose steady, solemn stride in haughty confidence proclaims a foreign nation's pride. How dare your pagan souls in cold indifference beat the rhythm of your filthy vice on Zion's sacred street?" But quickly, fury turned to sense. He sought a different course, lest haply on his sturdy back a Roman burden should be forced. Alas, he turned not soon enough. They seized him from behind. "From hence you'll bear my load today, filthy swine." He spun about, his fist unfurled against the hated face, intent the formal features of his visage to displace. Blow met with blow, a brazen oath. The Hebrew silent fell and took the load and shouldered it and swore the fiend to hell. Stooped beneath the leathern load, his inner fury churned. Yet deep beneath, a stubborn spark of independence burned. Today may be his hour of mirth. Today he's bested me. Tomorrow, I shall laugh the last. Tomorrow, I'll be free. Oh, hasten now the blessed day of which the prophets sing, when Israel shall burst her chains and far her shackles fling. Messiah, Messiah, come with triumph bold, come, set your people free. All Israel pines with anxious sigh to shout her liberty. A lonely man stands on a hill before the gathered throng. Could this be he of whom we dreamt in Messianic song? His candid stance and simple robe speak pure simplicity. But oh, the potence of his words, by truth you shall be free. In fancy's eye, I drift across the centuries of time and find myself at Olive's Hill in ancient Palestine. Beside the fervent patriot, I join his earnest plea. Within my soul, like passions burn, like yearnings to be free. I too, like him, have borne the weight of foreign tyranny, of lies, discouragement, deceit, of Satan's trickery. My shoulders stoop beneath a crushing load of sin, and in my ear the devil whispers, "Give up, you'll never win." My withered hands hang shackled by selfishness and pride, by crippling guilt and hopeless shame. I'm rotting from inside. I'm weary, worn, exhausted, spent. It isn't worth the fight. My feeble efforts to resist are crushed by Satan's might. Then from the dust I strain to raise my head and see before me the Master with arms outstretched to me. The sight of him strikes sacred chords set deep within my soul. I wasn't made to be a slave. He can make me whole. For years, I've fought and striven to bargain my release. One glimpse into his loving eyes, I instantly feel peace. O you who heal the broken reeds and set the captives free, look now with pity on my soul. Make haste to rescue me. The Savior looked in sympathy upon my battered frame. Then in a voice replete with love, he gently spoke my name. My precious child, I gave my life to buy your liberty. You were not made for bondage here. By truth, I set you free. Then, bending low, he broke my chains and burst the dreadful bands, released the burden from my back, and freed my shackled hands. He grasped my hand and raised me up. He breathed new life in me. My child, I've pardoned all your sin, and now I set you free. I weep within his warm embrace. What token can I give of gratefulness to him who gave his life that I could live? Gladly, I consecrate to him each humble part of me, and strangely find in death my life, the truth has set me free.
So if you could bring the mic in case there are any announcements, and leave the mic with Brother Dwight for a closing prayer after one more congregational song. Are there announcements? Brother David.
Gideon and Esther had their little baby last Sunday, as you well know, and there is a meal sheet on the bulletin board for you ladies to fill out to provide meals for them. So take your chance when you see if it works for you.
Turn to 261. And please stand. 261.
Heaven, we are grateful the way that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, and that whoever believes in him can have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come and submitting your will to the Father's will. Thank you so much also for the resurrection and the hope that we have because of that. You are Lord of lords, King of kings. To you belongs honor, glory, and praise. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. And Lord, help us each one individually to experience that and help us to walk in that freedom. We pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing and just pray that our lives would just be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.